Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 18. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money.
All right. Thank you, Kevin, for reading from your fancy phone so well. Do you know there's an app now? Larry, for Christmas, gave me one of those fires, those Kindle fires. And there's an app where it'll read to you. You don't even have to read anymore. You just press a button. I'm waiting for somebody to get up and just press a button and have it read, you know. And we've come a long way. Well, I hope you got your, whether it's on your phone or a Kindle or you got a Bible like I do, you know, you can turn the pages, that you'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew 25, as we look this morning very briefly at the parable of the talents. I want to talk to you about the undiscovered territory in you. It will be a theme as I begin this new year, Lord willing, preaching a series of lessons entitled The Undiscovered Territory in You. I believe that there is inside of each and every one of us this undiscovered territory, this potential that we have not maybe ignored, maybe we've forgotten about, maybe others have squelched it in us, but we have set it aside and we have forgotten about this incredible territory. By the way, I believe there's great treasure that is waiting for you, and it's the treasure of the potential in your life. You are a construction project. Do you believe that? Each and every one of us, we are a construction project. He's got us under construction. He's building us, and He's building us up. He's making us into His image. And folks, we're not there yet. We're not complete. That's what the Bible says. He's building us, and He's working on us. And so don't get frustrated. Don't get discouraged because you're not completed. You see areas of your life that they're just not built up all that they ought to be. The Bible says in Philippians 1 and verse 6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." God started a good work in you, and He's not going to let it go. He's going to keep working on you. You're going to have to help. It's going to have to be intentional. But He is going to keep working on you because you are His perpetual construction project. You believe that? I believe that. I am under construction. You are under construction. There is down the road from our house and many of your homes, I think it's Tree Lane is what it's called. There is this beautiful home that about 2 years ago was struck by lightning. And before the fire department could get there, and it was engulfed in flames to the extent that the home, for the most part, was burned up. When you passed it for several months after that, the roof was caved in, was all charred and burned out. The walls had been charred and burned out. The fire department had taken down the garage door and the front door and trying to get in and fight that fire. It was exposed to the elements. It rained after that for a long time. And so I guess the insurance company finally paid off, and they took the roof off of that house, and then they gutted that house. And over the last 2 years, year and a half, they've been building that house. Many of you know what house I'm talking about. It's a beautiful home. It's a large, one of my favorite homes on that street is this home. And over the couple of months that they've been building on it, as I pass by, it's kind of fun to see, oh man, they got the roof on it now. You know, they had to put that roof on first after they gutted the house. And then you could see the inside, because it was still exposed, the inside of the house being renovated. They were putting the drywall up. They were putting the furnishings or the refrigerator and the stove and all those things back in the house. The garage door went up, and there were cars coming and going. I never once did I pass by and say, man, that's the house is half finished. What an ugly house. I kept thinking, man, that is going to be nice. When it's finished, it's going to be beautiful like it originally was. As a matter of fact, I think they've even done a few things to it to make it even nicer. But not once in the year and a half that I've been watching that thing under construction did I say, that is an ugly, worthless house. I've seen that it is a beautiful house that's under construction, and one day it will be finished and it will be beautiful. I believe that's how God sees us. That last year we added a few rooms, or I should say this year, we've added a few rooms, a few things that we did not have before. We put a few things in that house that we did not have before. That with God's help, we're building that construction project, and we're a little more than we were last year, but we're not complete yet. What I'm saying is, don't get discouraged. Don't get disappointed when you see the construction project and it's not all that it ought to be. But I also want to ask you some questions this morning. I want to ask you, is there a disconnect in your life between the person that you hoped to be or dreamed about being and the person that you are becoming now? Is there, did you envision maybe your life, your family, your home? Maybe you envisioned a long time ago having something or doing something or being something, and you're somewhat disappointed. Matter of fact, it's not all. You're living a settled for life instead of a hoped for life. You've kind of settled for mediocrity, and so I'm encouraging you. What I hope to do in the next couple of weeks is to wake up that adventurer inside of you, the explorer inside of you. Do you remember him? I remember Little Harold, the explorer, in Alabama, Tuscaloosa, Alabama. He would cross over the creek to the other side. It was a wilderness. I'd have my little coonskin hat on and my little musket because I thought I was Daniel Boone. And there was a boy that lived down the street named Larry Henson, and he was my Indian. And since I know I was a savage, but I made him the Indian, and he was my Indian, and he would act like whatever I killed, he'd pick up, and we would venture far away from our home, way far away. Matter of fact, our parents didn't even know how far away we would get. We wouldn't tell them because they had told us we weren't allowed to explore beyond. But as a young man, I can remember the adventure of going out and exploring. I have to tell you, several years ago, I went back. I was passing through Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And I was coming back from a gospel meeting in Texas, and I stopped there off the main highway. I think it's 10, and I was getting something to eat at a fast food restaurant. And I said to the person working behind the counter, I said, I used to go to elementary school here. They were uninterested in what I used to do. And they kept taking my order. And I said, it was called Highlands Elementary. And I said, I used to live. And without even looking up, he was taking my order and doing something, and he pointed like this. And I followed his arm out the window, and across the street from the fast food restaurant was Highland Elementary. And I drove over there, and I went to the school that I went to as a third grader and a fourth grader. And I used to walk home from school, and so I traced my way home. And I went just like I walked all the way all those years ago in the snow, uphill both ways. And I made my way back to that house that I grew up in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And I looked at that great river that I used to cross, and it was nothing more than a drainage ditch. Have you ever done that, gone back? And that vast field across the street, it was nothing more than a mowed lot, you know, now. But I can remember even going beyond that to now where there's housing projects. It was nothing but woods. The adventurer in me was willing to explore what yet needed to be explored. And yet as we grow up, we just kind of settle. We've lost the adventure, I think, each and every one of us, that there is something more. There's something better. There's something better in our life. We know that. There's something better. God has something better for us. And we're settling for mediocrity. Stephen Pressfield is the author of many books. You would probably not know his name. He was the author of a book that was made into a movie called The Legend of Bagger Vance. He wrote a book that was entitled The War of Art. And in that book, Stephen Pressfield called what I'm calling the unlived life. Pressfield said, most of us have two lives. The life we live and the unlived life within us. Late at night, have you ever experienced a vision of the person you might become, the work you could accomplish, the realized being that you were meant to be? Are you a writer that doesn't write, a painter that doesn't paint, an entrepreneur who starts no venture? I have experienced what Pressfield calls the unlived life, the settled for a life, the picture of what I wanted and what I had become. Spiritually speaking, I think deep down we know there's something more. I think people that have not yet obeyed the gospel know there's something more. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 that God has set eternity in our hearts. We know there's a void. We know there's something more, that God has something for us. And we're excited about what He has for us, but so many times we leave it undone. I think there are a lot of church buildings filled with people like that. A lot of church buildings filled with Christians who know that they have a settled for mediocre faith. To rephrase Pressfield, I believe there are lighthouses that don't shine. They are heaven's ambassadors who don't represent. They are fishermen who don't fish. And I think that there is this disconnect between the person they want to become and the person that they are settling for becoming in their own life. They have settled for this weak, anemic faith when God has this vibrant faith waiting for them. Now, Moses had this. Moses, the Bible tells us about the life of Moses. Now, I won't have time this morning to go into a lot of detail, but Moses thought his life was meant for something more. I see that in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, the Bible says in verse 25 that Moses supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. In context, do you remember what Moses does? Moses stood up for his brethren, the Jews. Moses stood up for the people that were being mistreated, and he got into a fight. But the Bible says even though he thought they understood, they did not understand, and Moses would flee to Midian. And it's in Midian that Moses gains a wife and some children. There are some good things that happen to Moses. I think God is preparing Moses to go back and lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses flees. He knows his life was meant for something more. Do you remember the story of Joseph? You start the story of Joseph in Genesis 37. And when you read about Joseph, he's a dreamer. You remember that? He has seen a vision of what God's going to do in his life. People are going to bow down to him. He is going to be really ruling a vast domain. His brothers, they despise him. They sell him to a band of Ishmaelites that are traveling through. If to add insult to injury, those Ishmaelites sell him to Potiphar. Do you remember that? Potiphar gets angry when he's falsely accused. Potiphar puts him in prison. His life is one of perpetual captivity. There's no doubt that that is so far removed from the dream that Joseph had, that God had placed in his heart. No doubt Peter was like that. Peter was a great guy. As a matter of fact, Peter is one of the great pillars of the church, but he didn't start out like that. You remember, he denies he even knows Jesus. He is scared of a little girl by a campfire. What looks like is the most important moment in Peter's life, he does not rise to the occasion. Instead, he stays somewhat in the shadows of this denial. But he doesn't stay there. Matter of fact, he becomes a spokesman, a billboard for what it's like to speak up to Jesus. Moses doesn't stay in Midian, does he? He comes back. Joseph, by the way, I think actually God is preparing Joseph, just like he prepares Moses and he prepares Peter. And he prepares us, even through the difficult times. He is getting us ready for the next level, if you will. That's what he does. Can you imagine Joseph? You know what Joseph ends up doing? He ends up being the manager of Potiphar's house. He ends up being the manager of a prison. The Bible says that he was put in charge of everything. Of everything. No wonder God was getting ready to put him, second only to Pharaoh, in charge of Egypt. Even in the difficulty of our life, I think God's using those things to get us ready for the next step. So inside each of these three guys, there's this uncharted territory of potential. I like the way potential is defined. Potential is something that has promised to develop to become real. It is the capacity for development, a develop to succeed to become something. You have potential. You have this capacity for development. God has placed this. It's not just good positive thinking. It is the talents that we're going to discuss in a few minutes. God has placed us. I like what Andre Gide said. He said, man cannot discover new oceans unless he has the courage to lose sight of the shore. And I think that's, in our case, we need to do the same thing. So let me tell you, I think it's four or five things this morning. One is that you're more than you think you are. You are capable of more than you think. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You believe that? You're capable of more than you think you are. That God has placed in you gifts and talents, and he wants you to use those gifts and talents, that you can be something that maybe you don't picture yourself. Danish poet Hans Christian Andersen wrote a story a long time ago in the 1800s. He called it The Ugly Duckling. You remember that story? There are versions of that story still around. Little children read that story all the time. As the story starts, there's these eggs are hatching, these ducks, and he realizes that he is homely compared to the rest of his environment, and so he lives this life of abuse and rejection, and he goes from one place to another. He hangs out with other ducks and geese, and the hunters slaughter them, and he finds his way to an old lady's house who has a cat and a hen that will not let up on him. They terrorize him. They tease him, just like a cat would, and they tease him, and he leaves that home, and he freezes in the winter, and a farmer brings him home, and he realizes that the farmer's kids are too noisy and too mean, and so this ugly duckling finds his way to a cave, and he stays there waiting for the pond to thaw out, and finally he sees these swans land in the water, and he thinks to himself, I'd rather be killed by something so beautiful than to survive here all lonely and miserable and ugly. And so he flies down, he moves down, and he takes his place with these swans, and to his surprise, they don't run him off. And he sees his reflection in the water. The version of that story that we read our children when they were small, this duckling would go to a cow, and he would say, are you my mother? And the cow would say, no. He'd go to a horse and say, are you my mother? And the horse would say, no. And some were kind of mean. I would read that story, and I am not making this up. Larry would cry every time I read that story. And then an hour later, he would bring me the book back and say, read me it again. And somehow there was something about that story that made him sad. The reason I tell you that story is because long after that story was written, at the end of Christian Andersen's life, that he was asked by a critic, will you write your autobiography? He said, I've already written it. He said, it's entitled The Ugly Duckling. In other words, this famous poet and author had seen himself in the story that he had written so long ago, that he was this ugly duckling that had a swan inside of him, that there was something beautiful, there was something worthy, there was something actually that he had inside of him that he could offer to someone else. I want to remind you that you are more than you appear to be, and you are capable of more. Secondly, realize you're one of a kind. You're an original. God made you, and you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Listen, keep your finger in Matthew 25 and go with me to Psalm 139. You know these words, Psalm 139, verse 13 and following. I love these words. The Bible says, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I'll give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me. When I was yet there, was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts for me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I should count them. They would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I love the psalmist that reminds us that we are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. You are a one-of-a-kind original that God has made you, and you are like no one else. You are like no one else. The third thing is I want to remind you that God has placed talents and gifts inside of each of us, and he expects us to discover and use those talents. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. Literally, we are this blank canvas. And that God has made us so that we can be his workmanship, that we can paint on this canvas the beautiful picture of our life. God has put in us, he has placed in us talents and gifts. Now look up here at me just a second. I won't give you a homework assignment, okay? It's going to be an easy thing to do. Sometime during the week, I want you to ask somebody, not just a total stranger, all right? Somebody maybe you work with, somebody that you know, that you love, somebody that knows you very well. Ask someone, what do you think my talent is? What do you think my ability is? What do you think I do well? Ask some. Have you ever done that? You know, You're not asking for flattery and so forth. What you're asking for is an evaluation of people that look at your life. You're saying, hey, look, I hear this all the time. Listen, I don't have anything to offer. I don't have talent. I don't have any gifts. God has placed, I believe, in each of us these talents and gifts and this potential. And other people see it sometimes. They see the swan inside of us that we don't even see ourselves. So that's your homework assignment. I want you to be able to come back next Sunday and say, you're not going to have to say this out loud, but to use it in the lesson next week to build upon what we start this week, I want you to be able to already have, and some of you already know that. Some of you know the things you do well. Some of you know where the areas that you're gifted in. Some of you know that God has placed potential and talents and gifts in your life. And by the way, some of you also know you are not using them, that you have buried them. They are laying dormant in your life, that potential that God has placed inside of you. And then I want to tell you to use these talents and gifts. They're on loan. They're on loan from God. We're stewards. We're just temporary holders of these things. That's what the Bible says in Matthew 25 and 26. In Luke, there's this parable of the talents. It reminds us, Luke reminds us, that there is going to be an accounting. I'll read Matthew 25, verse 19. It says, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came, and he settled accounts with his slaves. Luke 19, verse 13 says, and so he called the 10 of his servants, and he gave them 10 minas, and he said, put your money to work until I come back. So there's an expectation on God's part that he wants us to use what he gave us, that we're temporary holders of these things, we're temporary stewards of these things. And there's an expectation on the master's part that there's going to be an accounting. He's going to come back, and he's not going to want to know he's not going to ask me what Monty did with his life. He's not going to ask me what Kay did with her life. God's not going to want to know what Larry or Shelley did with their life. He's going to want to know what I did with mine. He's going to want to know what I specifically did with the time and the opportunities and the talent and the money. And with whatever he blessed me with, he's going to specifically want to know what I did with what he gave me. And the story of the talents reminds us that he has given us these things, this potential and talent and these gifts. And he wants us to do something constructive with. He wants us to improve them and increase them and use them, by the way, for the glory of God in our life. If he gives us one talent, and I'm really trying to do that. For a long time, I'm trying to take this one talent that God gave me, and instead of burying it in the ground, just try to use it the very best I can. If I've just got this one talent, then I do not want to bury it. I love the story of Martha Barry. Larry went to Shorter College, and their rival college in basketball was Barry College. And I always liked Barry as one of the most beautiful campuses. You ever seen it in Rome, Georgia? I understand it's one of the largest colleges of all colleges in the United States. Its campus, not the buildings, but the campus, is one of the largest in all of the United States. The land is just beautiful. I also thought, and Larry would agree with this, that some of the better-looking girls went to Barry College and not necessarily Shorter. And so I knew he would visit that campus from time to time. But it would be standing room only when we would go over there. Martha Barry is an interesting story. Martha Barry never married. All she wanted to do was she wanted to come up with a school to help poor folks. Poor people, poor the children of the farmers that by the way, her daddy would help get some of that land from. All she wanted to do is teach children. She had no buildings, no books, no land. She had absolutely nothing. And the story is that she went to a few people, and one of them, Henry Ford, he was meeting somewhere with some other people, and he was quite a giver. Henry Ford gave a lot of money to a lot of really good, what he believed, charitable things. And she went to Henry Ford and said, would you give me money so I could start a school? Now, one of the stories is that he took whatever change he had in his pocket and he gave it to her, and it was like a dime and, you know, something like that. Really, I think the story is he gave her a minimal gift, and I'm not really sure what that gift is, but he gave her a minimal gift. He didn't have very much at the time, but what he had, he gave her, and she thanked him for it, and she took it, and she used it to buy seeds and to develop crops and sell, and she came back to Henry Ford and said, by the way, I just want to show you with the money you gave me what I did with it. And he was so impressed with Martha Barry that he gave her a check for something like $25,000, which back then was a lot of money. It's a lot of money now. I think it's interesting. I read not too long ago, by the way, that the Ford Foundation, long after he's dead and gone, the Ford Foundation just gave Barry College a gift of $9.4 million. And the reason I tell you that story is because Martha Barry took what little was given to her and she used it and she farmed it and she increased it and she improved it. And then she said, here's what I did with what little you gave me. And Henry Ford said, man, if she could do a lot with a little, then what could she do with 25 grand? What could she do or that college do with 9.4 million? God has given you potential and gifts, and there is an expectation on his part that you will not bury them in the ground, you will use them. And then the last and final thing is that the time to use those gifts, that potential, that talent is now. Don't procrastinate in discovering those things that God has for your life. Don't put off using for the Lord. And y'all, listen, I know some successful businessmen. They are blessed. They have a technique in sales, and God has blessed them. And they use all their energy and all their talent to make money in the business world. And just think if they could take that same talent that God gave them, by the way, to make that money in the business world and use it in the kingdom. So many times we wear ourselves out with giving to so many other things, secular things, if you will, that we could take those same talents and gifts and use them in the kingdom. Can you imagine what God could do with that? One day, someone once wrote, one day your life will flash before your eyes. You need to make sure that it's a life worth watching. You're writing a story with your life. God has given you this talent, this ability, this potential, each and every one of us. And there'll be an accounting according to Matthew chapter 25. Some of you have many talents. Some of you have one talent. But you have something. I believe all of us have something to give in our life. We'll make decisions. We'll determine the direction of our life. You remember it as a little kid. Dr. Seuss said it like this. You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. You're on your own, and you know what you know, and you are the guy who will decide where to go. It's kind of interesting that we think that somehow we are victims of our world around us. And I don't, you know, for the most part, it really where we're concerned is we can't call ourselves a victim. We're volunteers. We volunteer to be in the situation we're in. And with God's help, he can take that potential and that talent and those gifts that he has placed in us, and we will use them and we will give back to him. Oh, he's going to take it. If it's just that one thing, if it's a dime, if it's just that one gift, if it's one talent, he'll take it and he'll use it and he'll multiply it and he will do it to his glory. Thoreau said, go confidently in the direction of your dreams. Live the life you have imagined. And I think more importantly, we ought to live the life that God wants us to live. That we are, our life ought to be to his glory. We're going to sing, have thine, or let him have his way with thee, 389. That's going to flash up here in a minute on the PowerPoint. The words of that song is we sing over and over, go something like this. His power can make you what you ought to be. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul, and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. And God wants, he wants more than anything to take your life and make it a blessing. Take your life and make it a light. That you're a city set on a hill, that you are salt to the world around you. You are a light that cannot, should not be hidden. God wants to take your talent and potential and gifts, and he wants you to use them. It's intentional. He can't do that for you. You've got to be willing to do that every day of your life. It'll start with, first of all, you've got to be his child. He loves you. God has set eternity in your hearts, and you know there's a void in your life if you don't have him. And so we invite you at the end of this service to put him on in baptism, to make him first and preeminent in your life, that you'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, willing to confess him, willing to repent, willing to turn away from that sin, to be baptized, as it says in Romans 6, and raised to walk in a newness of life. That's what God wants for you. But y'all, the Bible tells us that we are His workmanship. We are created for good works. And He doesn't want us to stop there. The baptism is a new birth. It's only the beginning. That we are that construction project, growing and building, and we will never be done until we see Him face to face. When we set this old tent down and we have the home that He's got for us in heaven, it'll be time. We'll be complete. But until then, we're going to need to add some room. We're going to need to add, by way of construction, some things. We cannot bury this talent that God has given us. We will either use it or we will lose it. But God will take our talent and He'll give it to someone else if we do. And so I'm encouraging you to use what God has given you. You'll only have it for a short amount of time. We are temporary stewards of that talent. Give it your best. Give it your all. And give it to Him. I'll be here at the front. An elder will be with me. If we can help you in any way this morning, you come while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.